Father, we come in the wonderful name of Jesus. We confess our sins afresh. We ask forgiveness, a cleansing and a purging of our consciences from dead works. And Father, we come, first of all, to say thank you for, Lord, enabling us once again to assemble together, to come to seek your face and to fellowship with you and with your Spirit. We take nothing for granted. Son of him that willeth arise, but of he that showeth mercy. As we come now to share, both to deliver, as well as to receive your word, this matchless word, the compressed wisdom of Almighty God, we are truly cognizant of our inabilities, our limitations, Lord, as human beings, our minds, Lord God, to be able to deliver or to receive this word as we ought. So we come to ask for help. We beseech you for mercy. In particular, I strip myself of, Lord, confidence in my preparation of what I know alone. And I ask for fresh anointing of your mercy upon me, upon my lips, upon my tongue, that I will speak forth as an oracle of God. You make my tongue, O Lord, like the pen of a ready writer. As I speak, your power and your presence will fill the air. This word will go forth in accuracy, in power, in great clarity, yet in simplicity, and in the love and the comfort of the Holy Spirit. So that everywhere this word goes in all the earth, your Spirit will back it with power, causing men not to be hearers only, but doers of the same, and be blessed in the name of Jesus. I ask you to help me, Lord, to be concise. Having to be precise, I will not say anything unnecessary. Help me to bring forth and out of the treasures of this word things both old and new, as a scribe instructed unto the kingdom, causing our minds to be further enlightened by the revelation knowledge of your word, our wills to be more humble and submitted to your will, O Lord, and our emotions to be controlled and tempered even more by the power of the fruit of the Spirit in the name of Jesus. I also ask for mercy to be a faithful steward of this word. Help me, Lord God. I humble myself. I duck under the anointing of my fathers in the house, and I, Lord, ask that you put their mantles upon me. So as I speak, there will be a free course of the word from you through me to the people. That I will preach this word and deliver it, Lord, as they would personally, causing, Lord God, the river of refreshing to go forth from out of this place, bringing refreshing and life to all that hear this word, but especially to them. As they hear and drink and eat of this vine they have planted, let them be truly satisfied with the travail of their souls in me. I thank you, Lord, because you are faithful. You will not lie to David. You do exceeding abundantly above all we can imagine or ask. We thank you, Father, Lord Jesus, and Lord Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord. Well, I want to thank the Lord once again for the privilege we have to bring the word again today. And I want to ask, it's very important this time, we always say this because it is true. The book of Acts gives us a foretaste of what we are expecting in this latter house and the glory which now really is imminent. Now, in our last study, we stopped in Acts chapter 6 in verse 1. We saw, first of all, how the apostles had been beaten because they've been preaching and teaching the word. How can you beat somebody for doing the right thing? But we saw they were beaten by the Sanhedrin, and they left the Sanhedrin rejoicing and giving thanks. We remarked that it was so interesting that they were not bitter, they were not, you know, phased, they were rejoicing. Praise the Lord. Amen. Because they understood that suffering is part of the package. And, you know, we said that time, and also Pastor reiterated the same thing on, I think it was last Wednesday, when he was talking that suffering is part of the package, and that God must allow the devil to come in before he raises the standard of the spirit against those who are trying to, you know, either kill or to harm you in any way, so that God will have a legal basis with which to punish the Satan and his cohorts internally in the lake of fire. So we said this is very important. In every tribulation, we should count it all joy, because God will give us victory. And the Bible says, in the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Amen. And because he has overcome, we also will overcome in the name of Jesus. Then we also went into the issue of murmuring, because we saw that there was a dissension in the early church in Jerusalem at that time. There was a fault line of language between the Greek-speaking Jews and the ordinary Jews who spoke Hebrew. And because they found out that their wives were being neglected in the daily handing out of the goodies, the administration of daily substance, they began to murmur. And we brought up very importantly that it's very important for us to remember that murmuring is something that God hates. And there's all this murmuring because of they were disaffected. And the devil was trying to use that strategy to break the band of unity that was the source of the revival that was going on. And we said the great thing that we saw there was that he was trying to use a fault line of language. We said language is very important when it comes to unity. We must all, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that we all speak the same things. And it's by speaking the things that we now have the same mind and the same judgment and all these other things that go for unity. We also use the example of Genesis chapter 11. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 11 that the people is as one, they have one language. And because they have one language, there's nothing they can imagine that will be impossible to them. And we say we have a language of the Spirit. Anytime you feel that there's something going wrong, instead of speaking about it or talking about it or murmuring or complaining, just key into the Spirit. If you can't remember scripture, just keep praying in tongues. Pray in the Spirit until something happens and that lifts. And we said the key to everything is to love the law of the Lord, because he that loveth the law of the Lord will not be offended. Amen. Tell your neighbor that a great peace will come to me, because I will refuse to be offended, because I choose to love the law of the Lord God in Jesus' name. And so that's how the devil tried to cause rebellion, but we see that God quenched it. And that's where we're going to start from today, how God quenched that rebellion. So we're going to start from Acts chapter 6 in verse 2. Let's read from Acts 6 verse 2. This is what happened after they found out about that murmuring, that attempt by Satan to foment rebellion through murmuring in the camp, in the body of the disciples. There was a great multitude of disciples, and so that Satan came in trying to use that to destroy the unity. But we see here the mature response of the 12, of the apostles. Let's read. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples to them. There were so many of them now. When you have a mixed multitude, you have all kinds of opinions anyway. But we'll see what happened. And unto them said, it is not reason that we, that is we the apostles, should leave the word of God and serve tables. Next verse. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. Next verse. But we will give ourselves, repeating the same thing again, how long? Continually. Continually, we'll take that later. To prayer the ministry of the word. Next verse. And the same pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. Next verse. Whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands upon them. Next verse was stopped. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. Let's see how far God helps us. What we see here, they did three things. This is the response, the mature response. And I said mature because it's so interesting, because these were still babies. They were still spiritual babies. But the anointing upon them was a mature anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's that borrowed anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ that gave them the wisdom concerning how to diffuse this matter. So see what they did. They did three things. They called one, a gathering of the church. Everybody say inclusion. A gathering of all the church. Inclusion. Then number two, they took time. They didn't say, what are they talking about? What didn't concern them? They took time and exercised humility to do what? Explain to them what they were doing and why they could not be in charge of distributing the food to the people. You know, before it was to their feet that they brought everything that they brought as donation. So the apostles were actually in charge originally. But as the number grew, as they began to understand what God was doing, they had to leave that place and begin to focus upon the word and prayer. And so they were explaining to them, daily handling out, we can't do anymore. Everybody say accountability through humility. That's number two. Then number three, they also delegated the matter so they could focus fully upon eternal issues of prayer and the word. Everybody say delegation. These are the three things that they did. Now, these reminds me of two scriptures. We're going to run through them very quickly, which speaks to spiritual oversight in their dealings with the people under them. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. 1 Peter 5, 2 and 3. Hallelujah, somebody. Look what it says. This is through spiritual oversight. And it applies to us all because, like we'll see later as we talk, because all of us here have been trained to be oversight. You're pioneers, folks. Tell your neighbor, did you know you're a pioneer? Do you know you are going to be the first of the first fruits of a new order? Hello? So here we go. Let's read together. Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight. It's talking to all those who have spiritual oversight. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre. I don't know if we don't read these scriptures in the church today. But of a ready mind, next verse, neither, I can't hear you, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being examples unto the flock. Give me, I think verse 5 of this. It talks about humility. Yes. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you, including the elders, including the oversight, all of you be subject, what? One to another. Accountability. And be clothed with humility. The point there is that you cannot be subject one to another except you're clothed in humility. Because God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. That's number one scripture. So this, we see this. Give me this in Amplified. Go back to verse 2, I think. Verse 3, where it says, not being lords over the Lord's heritage. Verse 2. Go back to verse 2. I want to see this in Amplified, what it actually says. First Peter chapter 5, verse 2, please, in the Amplified. Thank you. God bless you. This is what it says. Very, very graphic. It says, not domineering. Do you know that there's some people that are domineering in authority? Even in the church. So he's speaking to everybody. He says, all the spiritual leaders, he says, not domineering as arrogant. The disciples were not arrogant. As dictatorial, as overbearing persons over those in your charge. Yes, you are over them, but they're Lord's sheep. They're God's sheep, not yours. But what? Being examples, patterns, and models of Christian living to the flock and to the congregation. Give the Lord a clap offering. Hallelujah. Hello, somebody. We don't have to go to look far in this house because by the grace of God, we have our oversight here who have led this life all through us since I've been in this church. And they will not stop in Jesus' name because they're becoming more and more like Christ every day. So this is what we need, they were doing. Not because in themselves, it was in themselves, because like I said, they were not mature yet, but the anointing upon them enabled them to do this, to humble themselves. Amen? Hallelujah, somebody. Now let's go to Acts 20:28. Hallelujah. Acts 20:28. Take heed therefore, still talking to oversight. This is when Paul was leaving Ephesus. He was talking to the bishops, the oversight that he had, you know, anointed in Ephesus. He said, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to some of the flock, unto one or two, all those that obey you, all those that don't murmur. Oh, the flock, over the which God the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So everybody is included. Oh, this reminds me of the parable of the lost shepherd, the lost sheep that the shepherd went to look for. He had 99 who were doing just fine, but there was just one, like these people that were murmuring, just one of them that had just gone astray. They had gone astray because, like we preached some time ago, because they went into the wilderness, where the wilderness is a place of carnality. So carnality had led them astray. Just like these ones. What was the problem? Their widows were not getting food. Which means they too are not getting food. So instead of talking, instead of making a website, they started murmuring. So I went to them and said, okay, I beg God, this is what's going on. Can you help us look into it? End of story. And they would have done. Innocent. The apostles were innocent. Amen. But the apostles did not discountenance them. They didn't say, what's wrong with these people? Eh? What's wrong with them? Can they not see that we are busy? Are we the apostles? We are praying. We are doing the work of God. How dare you? They didn't do that. They brought everybody together. They were more concerned about finding a solution to their needs, restoring the body together, than allowing there to be. There was no need for dissension. No wahala, like we say in Nigeria. Amen. That's what a good shepherd does. Gives his life for the sheep. He has the heart of the Father for the sheep. And so when the sheep go astray, he doesn't say, well, now, I want to make a proviso here. Only sheep, don't go after goats. Because goats will always stray anyway. That's their nature, that's their character. Goats are those who live in rebellion. Sheep are those who live because they've been enticed. The apostle was saying the other way. Enticed by their own lust. Lust has brought forth sin. And instead of being in the body, they're now out. So you go and look for them. You bring them back. Restore them back to fellowship. Gently. Amen. Hallelujah. I hope I'm speaking to somebody here today. I want to thank God for the David type of hearts that our fathers have in his house, who give their lives daily, night and day, to save us from the lion and the bear. The lion is Satan, the adversary. As he goes around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And the bear, of course, is the evil one that comes to destroy the children of the prophet. Amen. Amen. Now, out there in the wilderness, we will not go in the wilderness. Okay, let's continue. So that's inclusion, all of them. Amen. Now, accountability is also vital. Shepherds are not, as we read, to be dictatorial or arrogant over the flock that God has put them over. They're not to be lords over the heritage of the Lord. This great man of God, GMOG, Saul, high, head and shoulders above the flock style of shepherding, in of God, though. It is not of God, and he's going to be judged in this day. Let's put some scripture behind it. Give me Acts chapter 14, verse 26 and 27, where we see this principle of accountability demonstrated by Paul and Silas. All right, Paul and Barnabas. Paul and Barnabas off their first missionary trip. Look what they did. This was from Antioch, they were sent forth. So on their way back, they sailed back to Antioch, the Bible says, from where they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. So they were going back now to Antioch, having done the work. Next verse. And when they had come, hello, are we reading together? And when they were come, and had gathered the church together, just like the apostles, amen? So there was a gathering of the whole church. Then the Bible says they rehearsed, which means they gave a full accounting. All that God had done with them, how he had opened the doors of faith unto the Gentiles. The essence here is that they were accountable. They could have gone to Antioch and gone and chilled and not said a word. But God prompted them. Everything they did, they told us. So everybody was brought in. Everybody had an understanding of what was going on, what God had done with them. They had to submit to the church and be accountable. Amen? This is very important because, well, as I said, this MOG, you can't know what I'm doing kind of church leadership. It's not of God. There are some places where the apostle or the overseer has become a demigod. You can't see me unless you book appointment. Thank God that's not in our place. We don't have that here. God will not allow that here in Jesus' name. Now, there are times where you do have to make an appointment, but I know for sure that if you want to see pastor, you want to see mommy, they welcome you with open arms. You don't have to kneel down. It's sad. It's these things happen. There's some places you can't talk to the man of God except you're on your knees. I'm not talking to anybody today. These things exist, folks. We want to thank God. Places where if you can't see, you may not be able to see the man of God. He's over there. And there's a coterie of guards around. If you move close, they will carry you. I'd be attending you. You want to talk to the man of God. Koshesho. You know? So this is it. Now, I want to show you a comparison. This is how the Lord Jesus Christ treated his flock. Give me 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. We're talking about how to deal with the flock. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 7. Quickly, please. This is Apostle Paul talking about his attitude towards the people he was discipling in Thessalonica. He says, but we were gentle among you, even as a nurse. That's what you are. You're a nursemaid to bring up the flock of God, the people of God, to cause them to grow up, to attend unto them, and to bring them to their inheritance in Christ Jesus. Gently, says, we are gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Next verse. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel only, but also our own souls, because you were dear to us. How many people have had this experience in this house? This is what we experience every day in this house. We want to recognize and thank God for our spiritual oversight. This is it. This is how they deal with us. With affection. With love. They are willing to give everything so that we will have all. The Bible says, you spend for you, not you spend for me. But we will spend for you so that you can be what God wants us to be. Amen? Amen. So it's very important. This is very, very important. Now we now see the principle of delegation. And this principle of delegation is what scattered the devil totally. Never meant for evil, bringing that murmuring, bringing the rebellion. But when the disciples, under the unction of the Holy Spirit, delegated to the people, the rebellion just came to an end. What happened was that God used that, what the devil meant for evil, God used for good. He used that rebellion, that attempt at rebellion, to now bring forth the second tier of church order. Amen. Give me church structure. Look at Philippians chapter 1 verse 1. It was Derek Prince that taught this many years ago. I never forgot it. That's how fathers are. Talked about this is how the church is structured. Paul and Timotheus, servants of Jesus Christ, to all the, everybody say saints, in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and the deacons. Three levels. Saints, that's the stock. Then there's the deacons and then the bishops. Those are the three levels. Anything that has more than three levels is suspicious. When you have supreme apostle and supreme apostle deputy, you know, all that stuff, throw it out. This is it. Three, very simple. The word of God is simple, and I've never forgotten it. Amen. So we're going to look at this very briefly, and the Lord will help us. Amen. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 to 7. I'm just going to read that, because you see, this is the one for the bishops, but the deacons also have almost exactly the same qualifications. Let's read it. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop. Hello, somebody. Do you know that you are allowed to desire the office of bishopric? Bishop just means overseer. Bishop is not a title. It just means overseer. You know, we love titles so much in this place. Maybe that's why God is going to take some of them away. Amen. But then let's not talk about that. Bishops. If a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires a good work, the Bible says. Next verse. Now, these are the qualifications. A bishop, let's read it. A bishop. Hello, someone. Is there anybody here who desires the office of bishop in this place? Amen. Well, hello. I expect to see everybody's hand up here. You're not just here to go and hear the word and go away. God is committing the word to you. And it's not just any word. It's a word that is to build you up and to bring you into the fullness of your inheritance in Christ Jesus. That inheritance is not something you just pocket and walk away with. You are to be, thank you, committing unto faithful men who also shall be able to commit the same to others. Every one of us here is being trained to be for bishop. Everyone. That's why you're here, folks. You are first of the first fruits of a new order. We are first of the first fruits of an order that's about to be revealed in the earth. The Bible says there's a salvation that has been prepared about to be revealed in this last time. And you and I have the singular privilege, the singular honor of being on the cutting edge. So you desire the office of a bishop. Say, tell your neighbor, you desire the office of a bishop in Jesus' name. Tell them that's why you are here. Hello, somebody. So a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, or the wife of one husband, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach. That's very important. Next verse. Not given to wine, no striker, you know, hit people, no, not greedy of filthy lucre. Again, can you see that again? We read it early on in 1 Peter. Look at it again. Not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetous. Same thing again. God is saying this. Do we read this Bible? One that ruleth well his own house having his children in subjection with all gravity. Next verse. For if a man know not how to rule his own house, how shall he take care of the church of God? Next verse. Not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into the condemnation of the devil. Next verse. Moreover, he must have a good report of them which are without, lest he fall into the reproach and the snare. You know this tells you that the devil is out there waiting to snare anybody who's a bishop. If he doesn't fall into this, it doesn't, you know, align with this, these qualifications, the devil is there, is going to eat him alive. May the Lord have mercy upon us. But basically, this is it. We can't dwell too much on this, but we want to just say it out there. Now, this is why, this is what the bishops, the oversight of the early church were doing. They had a spiritual oversight function over the church, and they were performing it. That's why they were not able to go around looking to see who's getting the bread, who's getting the, you know, the food and all the, you know, relief items. They had to pray. They had to look in the word and bring the word out. Amen. That's why they said, it is not reasonable. It doesn't make sense for us to leave the word of God and serve tables. Oh, okay, anyway, let's get that. So now that's the first thing. So then the bishops are in charge of the spiritual oversight of the church. They are to feed the flock of God. And they are to be examples that they can follow. The flock can follow. Amen. Thank God for our bishops in this house. Amen. Hallelujah. So, the next one is deacons. This is the second tier of the church. And this is what the Holy Spirit's answer to all the dissension and the murmuring among the disciples. Amen? Now, if you read it, you see from verse 8 onwards, I won't do that because of time. But if you read it, you find out that the bishop, the deacons has almost exactly the same qualifications. The only difference, the major difference is that the bishops are apt to teach and the deacons don't have that ability or don't have that aptitude. Amen? Now, the essence of this is that the bishops will look at the spiritual oversight of the church, but the deacons are in charge of the physical running of the church. By the grace of God, we have many deacons in this house. They are not titled. We love titles. But thank God, we have people who function in the office of a deacon perfectly, very well in this house. But they don't take on the title of deacon. And then, come on, you know, we don't do deacon where they bring rice and food and everything, and you anoint them, and there's a whole bazaar, and people eat meat for 1 week. Because somebody was made deacon. Oh, what your deacon is just means you take care of the physical running of the church. The lighting, the cleaning of the church, the beautifying of the church, diesel, pastor's house, all these things are things the deacons do. Amen. Making sure the atmosphere, that the place is clean, everything is functioning perfectly. But there's one proviso I wanted to bring forth from this, which the Lord showed me. And it's in verse 9. Give me 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 9. Hello, somebody. This is very important for deacons. The Bible says this is one of the qualifications, and I believe even the cardinal one of the deacons. It says, holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. What is the mystery of the faith? Holding there means that, you know, you give this in the Amplified. See what it says. Quickly, please. Thank you. Amplified. Holding the mystery. They must possess, I don't know about mystic, but secret of the faith, Christian truth as hidden from ungodly men with a clear conscience. The essence is that there's a mystery in the gospel. Now, what is that mystery? Give me Colossians chapter 1 in verse 27, please. Hallelujah, somebody. Verse 27. Colossians 1, 27. To whom God will, to whom God will make known what is the riches of the glory of what? This, which is, come on guys, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. What are we saying? We're saying the deacons are to accept, and not only to accept, but to practice diligently, using the blood, the word, and the spirit to perfect this mystery in their lives. They must keep this mystery, the hope of glory in Christ Jesus, and work it out in their lives, and be doing so as they do their deaconship. What that tells me is this. Most of the deacons in the churches, in the church of God today, do not qualify. How many of them are walking in the perfection principles? How many people do you see, you know, downloading Christ into their lives? Most deacons, because they have connection, they have money. Hello? Now, it's not wrong. That's a plus if you have it. But that's not the qualification. The qualification is to keep the mystery of the gospel in a pure conscience and be working it out. It's not gray hair like mine. Everybody, these are deacons. They all have gray hair. It's not gray hair. It's not money. It's not connection. It's not natural wisdom. Now, if you have that, you can supplement your deaconship. But the deaconship is as spiritual as the bishopric. Must be. And the Bible says later on, we don't read that, but it says, they that use the office of a deacon well, purchase them a good degree and great boldness in the faith. Amen. So we want to thank God for the deacons in the house. Amen. Give the Lord a clap of hands. Hallelujah. By the grace of God in this house, deacons are trained and they're using these perfection principles and they're qualifying and doing what God has called them to do. Amen. So, all right. Now, so back to Acts chapter 6, verse 3. So they asked the brethren now to choose among them. I thought about that and I said, God, why wasn't it that the apostles just said, you. Oh yeah, come. Why did they delegate, like we said, the principle of delegation? Because they didn't know all the people. There was such a multitude. And so they had to depend. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You see, it's a God is not a dictator. He values and he thinks upon and he uses the input of everybody. Then he makes the decision. So he said, go and choose among you people whom you know. Who you know have a good report. Who you know are full of the Holy Ghost. Who you know have wisdom. You go and find them. And the Bible says in the book of Acts, I think verse 6 or about, says that he can please the people. And that's what happens when you bring people in to have an input into what God is doing. It's good. You don't lord it over people. You don't make this, I'm the one who knows everything. You don't know everything. Only God knows everything. Amen. Hallelujah. So they asked him to appoint, find among yourself 7 men, completion, of honest report, good character, known of you, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, who, because they were full of, must have been praying men. Hello? They must have been praying men. We see one of them, Stephen. We'll talk about him later. But the essence is that. So these ones were baptized in the Holy Spirit and had the humility that will give them the wisdom to function as they ought to as deacons. Amen? And so they appointed them over the matter. Now, there's something I saw here, which, I just want to submit. But the essence is this. The apostles were the ones that appointed them. The people chose the men. Stephen, Nicanor, Prochorus. I can't remember all the names. I just remember Stephen. We chose them. Stephen, full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, Nicholas, all these people. But the essence is that when they chose them, they brought them before the apostles. The apostles prayed. Why were they praying? Why didn't you say, okay, thank you. Yeah, go and do your work. It's not so. Not in the body of Christ. They first of all prayed to confirm the fact that these people that they had chosen were the people God wanted. They don't just throw them out. And then only did they do that, they now laid hands on them. Why? And they ministered a portion of the Spirit upon them unto the apostles. I said deaconship is a spiritual calling. The anointing upon them was ministered through their hands into those 7 men. We see the same in Numbers chapter 11. We won't go there because of time. Where, you know, the Lord took a portion of Moses' spirit and put them upon 70 elders, which Moses knew. So it's a divine principle. Thank you, sir. It's a divine principle. You just send them out. Pray, lay hands, minister virtue, minister the anointing, minister the ability to function in that place. It's not a club. Anyhow, and he said, and that's what the apostle says. He says, whom we say, you know, choose men whom we may appoint, or you could say, whom we may anoint for the job. Amen. This is it. Amen. And it's a principle. So we see that in the delegation. And then they said, we will now, let's go to verse 4. Acts chapter 6, verse 4. Help me, Lord. We will now give. Oh, hallelujah. Oh, glory to God. But we have the understanding. We will now give ourselves once in a while. On Sunday morning, we're about to preach. when we are not feeling too tired. Continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. If you look at Acts chapter 6 verse 2, you see he talks about the ministry of the word. So we will give ourselves to the word. But the Holy Spirit now, you know, cautions him. He rewrites it again in verse chapter, yeah, this is what he said. There's no reason we should leave the word of God and serve tables. So they were talking about the word of God exclusively in verse 2. But in verse 4, Holy Spirit now as the prayer says, thank you, sir. As a prayer comes before the ministry of the word. Give this an amplified. Give this an amplified, please. Are we getting something out of this? Says, but we will continue. We will not stop. Oh, glory to God. We will not stop to devote ourselves steadfastly. And we never change. To what? Prayer first and the ministry of the word. Hello. Hello, somebody. Notice the pastor said prayer comes before the ministry of the word. Amen. So the undergird, the true foundation of all spiritual ministry is labor in prayer and the word. Prayer is the root foundation, so to speak, for the revelation of the word. Because, see, what you're praying is in the place of prayer you commune with God. And it's in the place of communion with God that God begins to reveal to you the secrets of his word. Amen. And there are different levels of revealing. There's revealing of the outer court. There's revealing of the holy place. There's a revealing of the most holy place. And each one is a different level of prayer. Hello, somebody. In the outer court, you just speak, blah, 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 you know. Luashe, Luashe, Luashe. You'll get something. But you have to get into tongues to get the revelation of the light of the Holy Spirit in the holy place. That's another level. So in tongues, you pray in tongues. Yeah. Then to get the hidden manna. I can't go into all this. This is a vast topic. But the essence I'm trying to make is that prayer is the foundation for revelation of the word. To get the hidden manna in the most holy place, you must overcome the flesh. You must go through the veil. And you don't just do it once. You do it all the time. Steadfastly. And you get to a point by the grace of God where our fathers are, where you live in the most holy place. And you are eating and seeing the hidden manna inside the glory, the ark of God. I'm talking about but the essence is prayer is the root. Amen. Prayer is the lifeblood of true ministry. Because God moves in the earth in response to prayer, moves in your life, in my life. Brethren, the business of true ministry, the church, is prayer and the word. Give me Isaiah chapter 56, verse 6 and 7. Help, Lord. Isaiah 56, verse 6 and 7. Continually, steadfast. I always say, verse 7. Okay, this is it. Yes, this is the prophet Isaiah speaking, you know, prophetically. Talking about the holy mountain of God. That's the house of God. Amen. He says, even then will I bring to my holy mountain, talking about the heathen and all those outside, and make them joyful in my house of, in their burnt sacrifices, their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon my altar. Why? For my house. Stop there. How many people are the building of the Lord in this place? Hello? Oh, most of us. All right. Now, you are God's building. You are God's temple. You are God's house. You are God's husbandry. Now, it says, you, God's house, let's read it, shall be what? Called an house of prayer for all people. That's your ministry. That's a part of it. That's part A of your ministry. Prayer for all people. Give me Matthew. I want to compare this with Matthew. Help me, Lord. Matthew, oh, where it says, you have made it a den of thieves. Matthew 21, verse 12. Excuse me. Thank you, Jesus. Matthew 21 says, and Jesus went to the temple and he cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple. Oh, I can't get into this. And he overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them. Jesus did this at the beginning of his ministry and at the end of his ministry. Hello, the Lord is coming to his temple again. Amen. He's going to do this again. Be ready. Be set. But says, when he appears, who shall stand? Okay, that's what he said. And Jesus went to the temple of God, cast out all them that sold and bought in the temple, overthrew the tables of the money changers and the seats of them that sold doves. And he said unto them, it is written. And the scripture cannot be broken. It is written, my house. How many people are his house here? I'm talking to you. My house shall be called the house of prayer, but it should not have been a but. There should not have been a but. The prophet was saying that the house of God will be a house of prayer for all peoples, all nations. But by neglecting the word, the prayer and the word, something had happened. Instead of the house being called a house of prayer, it had become and been made. God didn't make it like that. Has been made a den of thieves who sell and merchandise the anointing. God is coming back. Okay, this is prayer now. Then the second part is the word. Give me 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15. Quickly, please. 1 Timothy 3:15. Are we getting something out of this? 1 Timothy said, but if I tarry long, this is Apostle Paul speaking to Timothy, his son, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself. Hello. In the house of the Lord, there's a code of conduct. There's a way you must behave. And if you are not behaving that way, you are out of order. Man of David, when he went to bring in the glory, but God struck down Azusa. He said, because you approach not according to due order. Hello, somebody. There's an order in the house of God. So he said, how the oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the grounding of truth. What is truth? His word is truth. So the church is supposed to be where the word and the word of God is grounded and is a pillar that cannot be moved. But once you try and water down the word, you make other things priority, like the church at Ephesus, who had left their first love. God said, oh, come on, remove my candlestick from you. Amen. The Bible says, study to show yourself approved. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Doing what? Rightly dividing the word of God. Are we talking to ourselves here today? Holy Moses. Amen. Anywhere where we fail to prioritize prayer and the word in ministry, that place ultimately will become a den of thieves. And that has happened all over the church today. They merchandise the anointing. Now, they don't sell doves anymore, but you know what they sell instead, mommy? You know what they sell? They sell oil of anointing. They've substituted oil for the dove. Saving money, merchandise and money have superseded the word and prayer. God bless. God is coming back to his church. Amen. So, it's impossible to emphasize this, but we just leave it here. There's so much in prayer. It's a vast, topic. There's no way, if you want to learn to pray, just start doing it. And as you do, God will begin to supply information. And if you want any information on prayer, go to the website, Scripture Pastor. Pastor has dealt with it over years. Thank God we have a father in this house who has, the Papa Ron said, he's not only made prayer, he's become prayer. Thank you, Jesus. That's why the ministry is true. The ministry is sure. The water of life, the word that goes forth from this place every day. I mean, sometimes when Pastor preaches, I just be looking at him like this. In this same word too. When we will sit there and the word will come, and before you know it, there's an entire. Yesterday we're just here. Thank God. God is showing us something. God is showing us something. Just there when we preach the whole sermon, right there. I was looking at mommy. A whole solid sermon. I can't go into details. There's no time. But three essences. There are three levels of labor for every spiritual leader. One, the labor in prayer. We talked about that. Two, the labor in the word. We've also spoken about that. Amen. Pastor said, let the elders rule well. No, be kind to where they double on, especially there's labor in word and in prayer. Amen. Then there's also the labor with their hands. And that's the culmination. See, because if you do the labor in the spirit and the labor in the word, Pastor says, no good thing will God withhold from them that walk uprightly. So the labor to bring, with the hands to provide for yourself and for all those we like, Apostle Paul did, will be there. The power will be there. God is wise. You don't leave the prayer and leave the word and then go and try doing business. It doesn't work that way. How many years have Pastor Mommy spent building up over the years? There was a time when they didn't go anywhere. They were here. There was a foundation being laid. And then one day they went. And they've been going since. Hello, somebody. There's an example. There's a pattern. Look to Abraham and Sarah. The rock from whence you are hewn. Folks, let me just tell you something. There's a prototype. There's a model that God is showing us in this place. And what God wants us to do is to copy the model. There's no point reinventing the wheel. Give me that scripture. Isaiah 51. I want to finish in 1 minute, sir. Please, sir. Isaiah 51. Help me, Lord. 51 verse 1. Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you, for I call him. Hello, him. But it says Abraham and Sarah. So him is Abraham and Sarah. I called him alone and blessed him. And if you, give me the Amplified. There was something that Lord showed me. Help me, Lord. I'm finishing now. Help me, Lord. Give me the Amplified. Yes. Look to Abraham, your father, and to Sarah who bore you. For I called him when he was but one, and I blessed him and made him many. Now, you are thinking of cattle and sheep and goats. But God is thinking of Abraham and Sarah. You don't get it. He's not the... Give me this in the NIV. See what it says. I want to show you something. NIV. It says, I called and blessed him and made him many. Same thing. Now, he said, Abraham and Sarah, but one. But now he says he has multiplied Abraham and Sarah to make many. How? Abraham had only one child. But generations from that one child have become the sons of Abraham. Amen. We see that in Galatians. But what we're saying is that now God is saying that this prototype of Abraham, a type of God the Father, and of Sarah, a type of his partner, the Lord Jesus Christ, are the people that we're now to replicate in our own lives. So that it's a team ministry. The two have become one. There's no difference. And God is saying the essence is of your looking is to multiply them in your own selves. So the essence is those who are female, who are daughters of Sarah, will look at Sarah and become Sarah. Sorry, I'm using your name, mommy, forgive me. But Sarah, those who are Abraham's sons will look at Abraham and become Abraham. And in that same place, God will find a way. He will bring Abraham, bring Sarah, join them together, make them one, and make them team. That's what the God is doing here. Double anointing. Amen. Yes, ma'am. The greater works. 2-2. But God sent them out 2 by 2. That's what we're here for. Priscilla Aqua. Thank you, sir. That's it. That's what you're doing here. That's why you're reproducing what you see. And we want to thank God for the perfect example. Thank you again, sir. Mommy. We celebrate you, sir, ma'am. It's a privilege to be part of this family. Hello. Okay, let's finish quickly. Now, all this we talked about leadership, everything. Now, I want to look at the final result. Verse 7. Is it yes? Verse 7. Look at the result of this selection of deacons. The third tier is the saints. We didn't mention that, but of course, we know it's by itself. But look what the result of God allowing the selection of these people. It says, the word of God increased. Now, you think it would decrease? It increased. The number of disciples multiplied. You wonder, it should not, there was rebellion, almost rebellion. God scattered it by allowing that delegation, that inclusion, that, accountability, and that delegation. And said the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of the priests who hitherto were against them now became obedient to the faith. Hello, what am I saying? God is in firm control. Satan's strategy was to destroy the unity. But God took what Satan had meant for evil, used it, and turned around for good. And the word multiplied, number of disciples multiplied, and more people came in. Folks, we're on the winning side. We are on the winning side. Nothing that Satan means for evil for you, will he be able to complete? Because God is watching over his word in you to bring it to pass, to make you reproduce Abraham and Sarah, and he'll send you forth after the glory, the Bible says. He will send me two by two. Lord, grant us mercy. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, glory to God. What a great privilege. Folks, I don't know about you, but I consider myself extremely privileged to be where I am now. It's a rare privilege. And I want to thank God for his mercy. You know, I was just ruminating yesterday night after all. What would happen to me if I could have been in New York City? But God was so gracious. And he's brought me to this wonderful vineyard. And I tell you, folks, if you don't know where you are, this is none other than the house of God. This is the house of God. It's a privilege. So, folks, let's humble ourselves. Let's seek God. Make prayer and the word. Not just the pastors. Every one of us. We've been taught that. Make it, you know, some people seek continually. That's a steadfast. Continually. So we can fulfill this purpose that God has given us. To reproduce Abraham and Sarah. By the word, by the blood, by the power of the Spirit. For the time has come. Folks, nothing else matters now. Nothing. Ask God for mercy. Ask God for mercy. Mercy, Lord. I fix my eyes on you. I lay my burden
on my faith.
Casting aside every sin and every way,
I fix my eyes
on you. Lay my burdens down, letting the cares of this world fade away.
Thank you.
hand to our heart, one hand to your heart, and another hand lifted up to the Lord to respond to the word that has come today. So, Father, we confess our sins, and so we clean with the blood in Jesus' name. Say, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your word that has come to me this morning, showing and reminding me that true spiritual ministry, which you desire above all else, is a ministry of giving continually ourselves to prayer and to the word, so that, Lord, your house will become a house of prayer for all nations. I understand that I am a part of that building. And so I come to ask for mercy, Lord God. You'll grant me great mercy and great grace, Lord God, to labor in the prayer, labor in the word, so that, Lord God, I will reproduce in my life the heritage of prayer and the word, which you have set before me through Abram and Sarah, whom you have made fathers over me in this house. I understand that it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth. So, Lord, give me mercy to be faithful. Help me to perfect your love in my life by the blood, by the word, and by the spirit. So, Lord, your word, Lord, in me will grow, will increase and prevail. Cause him to be a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of God as I pray, as I seek your face. This one thing I ask, help me, Lord, to be a faithful vessel in the ministry of prayer and the word. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's pray this way. Father, Father, look at somebody.